We are in the midst of walking through 1 John, and we've talked about the fact that life lived with Christ is real. We have real life with Christ, and if we walk in the light of Christ and we walk with Him, we have fellowship with God, we have fellowship with each other, but you know, there are times when we stumble and we fall. Hopefully, we don't have to, but it does happen. And if we are believers in Christ and we've been forgiven, then we have an advocate in Jesus Christ who stands before God and says, no, that sin was covered. It's mine. I took it. I paid the price. We also learned that the command to love one another is an old command, but it's a new command, and we see it in Jesus Christ. We see it fulfilled in Him as He loved those who were His brothers and sisters physically, when they're the descendants of Abraham, and He loved those who persecuted Him. He loved those who crucified Him to the point He forgave them on the cross. So we have the perfect example of what it means to love one another. And we learn that there are things in this world that we should not love, and that is the kingdom of the evil one, of the deceiver, of the liar who is corrupting the world. We should not love that. And now John, in his writing, brings us to a topic about Antichrist. And we're going to read from 1 John chapter 2. We're going to start with verse 18, and we're going to go to verse 24. He says, "Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us." Okay, uncross your eyes. We'll work through all of that. "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you will also remain in the Son and in the Father." Father, we praise you for your word. We praise you for these writings of John. Lord, I just ask that you would open our minds to the words that John is telling us about what is going to happen, what is happening, and that we would see this truth that it's not just for them, but it's for today. And our hearts will be open to that truth, and that we will abide in you and us. Amen. It is the last hour. This earth has been spinning long enough. The last hour has come. Now, I tell you that knowing that we know that the last hour started, and it started with the ascension of Jesus Christ. The last hour of this life on this earth started all those many years ago. You think your day is long? This is a long day. This is a long hour. If we go to Acts 1:11, we see the beginning of the last hour. Jesus has ascended to heaven, and the men of Galilee are sitting there, and they're watching, they're looking up in the sky, and two angels come and say, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking at the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen Him go into heaven." See, when Jesus ascended, it began the last hour. We also know that at the end of the last hour, which hasn't happened yet, and I can't tell you where on the clock the minute hand is, because I don't know and you don't know. Only person who knows is the Father. But we know what's going to happen at the end of the last hour. If we go to Revelation 1:7, it says, "Look, He's coming in the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him. Every eye will see Jesus, and even the Jews who pierced him will see him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. This is John, who wrote 1 John, also writing when he's revealing what Jesus' revelation is. So we know that the first hour began with Jesus. It will also end with Jesus. And that's important. And I want to go to Mark 13:6, because this is Jesus' own words. His own words as he's talking about the end. Because just as people today are wanting to know when it's going to happen, his disciples were also wanting to know when it was going to happen. And Jesus says in verse 26. He says, "At that time, you will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory." So John is telling us that it is the last hour. It has begun. It hasn't ended yet. And then he goes on to tell him, he says, the Antichrist is coming. Now, this is amazing to me. You think about it. They didn't have the amount of information that we had. They did not have the internet. They did not have email. They didn't have text messages. And yet, John is sitting here telling him, you've heard that the Antichrist is coming. And it's because they heard from what Paul wrote, because this was written probably after Paul wrote the letters to the churches. So it spread that the Antichrist was coming. And if we go to 2 Thessalonians, we see Paul's writing about the Antichrist. And it begins in 2 Thessalonians 2, beginning in verse 7. Paul wrote this to the church at Thessalonica, and it probably spread throughout the churches that in the end, towards the end, the Antichrist, and if you want to think about it this way, the capital A Antichrist, would be coming. And Paul says, "For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work." Satan is already working. All the way back then, Satan was working. Oh, and all the way back to the garden, Satan has always been working. But Paul says, "But the one who holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way." The Holy Spirit is holding back Satan, his complete dominion. Basically, God is holding him back. "And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth," another important concept, "and to be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness." So John is saying that it is the last hour, and the Antichrist is coming, but he hasn't come yet. The Antichrist has not been revealed yet. To this day, the Antichrist has not been revealed. Now, I'm not going to get into talking deeply about the Antichrist. I could spend probably 6 months in sermons talking to you about the Antichrist, what I believe, what this person believes. I'll just say that he will be revealed one day, and he will be overthrown by Jesus Christ. So John's making sure that they understand, you know, he is coming, but that's not who he's focusing on. He's focusing on it because he says, even now many Antichrists, plural, have come. See, ever since the church began, the church has been persecuted. It began, in reality, it began with Paul when he was Saul. He was a Pharisee, and he began persecuting the church. So it began becoming outside, from outside the church. And if you really want to go back even further, it began from inside the church because Judas was one of the 12. And he did some things that supposedly hurt the ministry of Christ, but never did. He basically denied Christ. He basically sold Christ out. But the church has always been struggling by people trying to destroy the church. Satan wants to destroy the church. And he uses outside forces. I think today we're seeing more and more of the outside forces happening. We're seeing government doing things that we thought, well, the government's our friend, they'll help us. And no, the government is not our savior. So we see that. But out throughout church history, and I think even today, there are a lot of places where the church is being persecuted from inside. And these are the antichrists that John is talking about. And it's always good to go back to the source. So go back to Matthew. Matthew 24, verses 23 to 25. And Jesus is again talking about signs of the end. And he's warning us. He says, at that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. There will be those who are from within, probably from within the church, who will do things to deceive people. Remember the concept I said that was important was the concept of the truth? We need to know the truth in order to battle the lie. What's interesting to me is if somebody is an antichrist, they're not trying to reach out to those who don't believe in Christ. They're trying to reach those who do believe in Christ and trying to lead them astray. The church is under attack. It has been since its start. And John begins to talk about these people. He says, it's interesting, in verse 19, he says, they went out from us. So they were part of the congregation. They went out, but they never really belonged to us. Because if they had, they wouldn't have left. And it made me wonder, is it possible to belong to a local church and not be part of the body of Christ? Is it possible to be a member of a church? Are there false Christians in the church? And I would say yes. I would also say that chances are many of them don't even know they're false Christians. They are deceived. But I also believe that there are wolves in sheep's clothing. That's why it is so important as a leader in the church that I make sure that we are preaching from Scripture. This is our truth. This is our guide. This is what we weigh everything against. And I may be misinformed, possible, but I always want to go to Scripture and confirm it with Scripture. Because, see, the evidence of true Christian life is to be with the people of God. If I am truly a believer in Christ, I'm going to want to be around other believers. You know the term, birds of a feather flock together? It's true. I've watched the birds on our bird feeder. A sparrow could be on there, another bird comes up, they fly away. Now, if there's a bunch of food on the ground, they'll all gather around. But if they're skittish, they want to be around their own type. We even have black and brown squirrels here. They don't commingle. They don't. Now, I'm not saying that as believers we're not supposed to mingle with non-believers, because if we did, we would never be able to share the gospel. But what I am saying is that we have a tendency as believers of Christ, the Holy Spirit in us draws us together as a body. We want to be together. We long to be with each other. The writer of Hebrews warns us in Hebrews 10:25. He warns us, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The day is in capital. The day is the day of the Lord. The day is the time of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation, and the last day, the return of Christ. See, The Holy Spirit draws us together because the Holy Spirit wants us to sharpen each other. He wants us to take care of each other, to help each other. This goes back to what John talked about, the kind of love we need to have for our brothers and sisters is a true love. Because sooner or later, evil cannot remain with the holy. And that's what John was talking about all the way back in the beginning of 1 John. If we go back to in 1 John and we go to verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message you have heard from him, and I declare to you, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by faith, by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Darkness and light cannot coexist in the same space. The light will always win out. So, these antichrists, these false believers, these false Christs were amongst the congregation, but they couldn't stay, and they left. And John is saying, of course they left, because they weren't part of us. Now, I got to be careful here, because I don't want you to think, because if somebody leaves a church, they're automatically an antichrist. This church has experienced people leaving. Every church has experienced people leaving. That doesn't mean that because we stayed and this person left, that that person's an antichrist and is doomed to damnation. And that's not what I'm saying. Because we have to understand that all true Christians have certain things in common. And I want to go through these, and you can see, as I go through these, you can see what happens in the world and how the world is trying to nullify these things that we believe. All true Christians believe that the Bible is the Word of God. The world will tell you that it's just a book written by a bunch of different people and it doesn't matter. It's just an old storybook. But a true believer will believe that the Bible is the Word of God. True Christians will believe that Jesus is the Son of God. The world will try to tell you that it's not. There are those in the church who try to tell you that Jesus is not the Son of God. Not in this church, because we'd be having a conversation about the truth. True believers confess that men are sinners. True believers also confess that there's only one way to salvation, and that's through Jesus Christ. These are biblical truths. A true believer will say that Christ died as man's substitute on the cross and that he rose again from the dead. And also that the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us, and that one day in the future, Jesus is coming back. What a glorious day. See, people will leave the church for many different reasons. And if they leave the church for one of these reasons, they're a false Christian. But if they leave the church believing this, it's just opinion. It's just God maybe calling them someplace else. It's just God allowing people to disagree. But the problem is we still need to love each other. But I wanted to make sure that I'm not saying that people who leave the church are antichrist. John is trying to show that there are going to be churches going to continue to be persecuted. The churches he's writing to are going to be persecuted from the outside and the inside. It's going to get difficult. And he wanted them to know that it wasn't the Antichrist has not been revealed, but he also wants them to know that you have an anointing from the Holy One. And that's an amazing idea, the idea of being anointed. If you go back into the Old Testament, when they anointed, boy, they went all the way. Aaron, the high priest, he was anointed with oil. If you call me today and say, hey, you know, Scripture says that when I'm feeling sick, that I'm supposed to call the elders and they're supposed to come anoint me. I have anointing oil. Well, I will come and I will anoint you. I won't do it the way they did with Aaron. when they did it with Aaron, they took these vials and they just poured it on him, completely covered him in oil to anoint him. And the purpose of that was to show that Aaron was set apart for a purpose. He was set apart to be the high priest. David, actually, go back to Saul, King Saul in the Old Testament. King Saul was anointed to be king. David was anointed to be king many, many, many years before he even became king. But he was set apart by God. Anointing was so important to the Jews, the oil, that they were forbidden to use that same recipe at home. So a regular everyday Jew could not go make up the same recipe, because the recipe is in the scriptures, make it up and use it at home. They couldn't anoint people. The only place that could be used was by the prophets or by the high priest or by the priest in the temple. That's how precious and how important that anointing was. So John is telling them, he's saying, you've been anointed. He says, you have an anointing from who? From the Holy One. And all of you know the truth. If we go to Luke chapter 4, we see Jesus talking about his anointing. Luke 4, 18 and 19. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus was anointed for a purpose, to do his ministry. So John is saying that you have been anointed. You and I have been anointed to do the will of God. We have been anointed by the Holy Spirit, chosen for a specific purpose in furthering God's kingdom. Back in 1 John, as he says, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. So why? Why have we been anointed? 2 Corinthians 1, 21 through 22 says, now it is God who makes both of us and you stand firm in Christ. He has anointed us, he has set the seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. God has anointed us. We belong to him. And he puts his Spirit in us. And his Spirit, we're anointed by the Holy Spirit. But it's a deposit on what's going to happen in the future, of what's going to happen at the second coming. And our purpose in being anointed right now goes right back to the Great Commission in Matthew. You're going to hear me constantly come back to the whole point of why we're here, what we are to be doing, what's our purpose, what's our anointing for. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Jesus said to them, came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Jesus has all the authority to do this. He says, therefore go, or as you're going, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. The Holy Spirit's been given to us so that we will go out, that we will share the gospel, we will help people become disciples of Christ, we will disciple them, we will walk with them, we will teach them to obey everything Jesus said and everything Jesus told us to do and everything that the Old Testament tells us to do. Because remember, the law still stands. It just doesn't save. And Jesus didn't replace the law. He fulfilled it. But we're to make disciples of all nations. We're to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus will always be with us. See, the Holy Spirit enters us and the Holy Spirit speaks to us. And he tells us things that we never would have been able to figure out on our own. That we read through Scripture. You could read through Scripture on your own and you will never understand every little bit of detail. But you know, even to this day, even though I have read scripture over and over and over again, every once in a while, the Holy Spirit reveals a little tidbit that I had never thought about before. And it's the truth. It's not something that I'm just making up. It's that the Holy Spirit reveals to me that, hey, wait a minute. This is what it means now to you at this moment. It's not that it has a different meaning from before. It's that God is revealing things in my life that I'm seeing him work, and I'm seeing how scripture validates how he's working, the truth that he's working inside of me. The Holy Spirit does that because the truth is what it's all about. It's about the truth. The truth is that these things we talked about earlier, that the Bible is the Word of God, that Jesus is the Son of God, and that we are sinners. But there's only one way to Christ. There's only one way to God, that's Christ. And he died for us, rose again, and he's coming back again one day. Hallelujah. But see, the truth has that power to change us and has the power to set us free. Because we see in John 8, 31 through 32, says, to the Jews who have believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. So if we hold to Jesus' teachings, we are his disciples. But even more than that, by being a disciple, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The Holy Spirit reveals the truth of God to us through the Word of God. Now, if there is truth, there must be a lie. For every truth, there's a lie. People, you know, we say that the Bible is the Word of God, and people say, no, the Bible is just a book written by a bunch of people over a bunch of time. There's no way that it's the Word of God. We say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. No, they'll tell us Jesus was just a good man, a good prophet. We say Jesus died on the cross and rose again. They say, no, they just didn't find his body. Oh, we found Jesus' tomb, his family tomb. No, you didn't. That's been proven false. No archaeological dig has ever proven the Bible false. It's validated the Bible every time. But the lie will be there. And the problem with the lie is the lie gets out there and it's there, especially today. People say, well, I heard this. Where'd you hear it? On the internet. Oh. Did you validate it? Did you verify it? You have to verify it with the truth. John says, who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son, but no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So the question comes down to, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? Is he merely an example? Is he a prophet, a good man, a wonderful teacher? Or is he God who came in the flesh? Matthew 10, again, going back to the source, going back to Jesus, what does Jesus say about denying him? Matthew 10, 32 through 33. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before the Father in heaven. See, to deny Christ is to deny God. See, it's not just a matter of belief. You can believe, but if it doesn't change you, if you don't walk in the light, you won't have the light. There's things I can believe, but if it doesn't change me and I don't act on it, does it really change me? Now, believe me. So I said, believe me. Believing in Jesus Christ is important, but it has to change you. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in World War II, he was a theologian during the Nazi era. He talked about easy believism. People would say, well, I believe in Jesus Christ. so I'm taken care of. And I had this advocate who, if I sin, he takes care of those sins for me. Easy believism is about believing and not acting. The book of James talks about that. It's more than that. It should change us. In fact, James 2:19 says, you believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and they shudder. It's about more than just believing. Believing is the beginning. We need to believe in Jesus Christ. We need to accept him as our Savior. We need to have a personal relationship with him. And that personal relationship should lead us to a change. And that is the kind of change that John is talking about. He says, see that what you have heard from the beginning, what? Remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. We need to abide in Christ. We need to walk in the light. If we walk in the light, if we abide in Christ, we will be able to know if somebody is telling us a truth or telling us a lie. We'll be able to know. Because the Holy Spirit tells us, teaches us. What does Scripture say about it? Where do we go from there? We go here first. We go here if we're confronted with a lie. Paul understood that. In his letter to the Philippians, Philippians 2:12-13, he says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, even though I wasn't with you, you still obeyed, but how much more in my absence? Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Let me say that again. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. The Holy Spirit works inside of us to change us. If we have the truth, it has set us free from our sin nature. It set us free from this world, and we are being changed by God when we work it out. But how do we do that? How do we work this out? The best place I've seen is in 2 Peter. What I love about this is John's talking about staying in the light, and Peter is talking about how we do this. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 to 11 says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life. Amen. We have everything we have in Christ. And godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given to us his very great and precious promises. The promise of the Holy Spirit for future when we have a new body. The deposit that he has made in us. So that through them, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. So I have faith. I have belief. I believe in Jesus. I have faith in Jesus. Now it needs to change me. I need to grow. And I do it by being in the Word and listening to the Holy Spirit. And it adds goodness to me, to my faith. And the goodness, knowledge. I learn. The Holy Spirit speaks to me and I learn. And to knowledge, self-control. Ooh, don't like that one. But that's what it gives us. It gives us self-control. I struggle with that, especially at the donut shop. And to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measures, so it's not just that you get them, it's that you increasingly work on making it better. So I increasingly work on making my knowledge more, making my self-control better, making my faith goodness, doing better things, being a better person. That doesn't save me. But it's the reason I love Jesus Christ and I'm a believer and it changes me. It's a result of my salvation. It's not the cause of my salvation. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. We're going back to what John says about loving each other. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing nature, they will keep you from being what? Ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's what John is talking about in 1 John. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I love it how Scripture validates each other. Peter wrote this long before John, and John is validated by saying, if we abide in Christ, and he remains in me, I will remain in the Son and the Father. If I work at being better, I'm not doing it alone. The Holy Spirit is in me because Peter says his divine power has been given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who has called us in his own glory and goodness. God working in me changes me to be a better person. And being a better person, I work on knowledge and I work on self-control. I work on not stopping at the donut shop every morning before I come to the office. I work on that. I work on being a good person to my family, to those around me, to my neighbors, to the point where they see it and they notice it and they begin to say, there's something different about him besides what we already thought was different about him, but there's something special about that person. What is it? What do they have that I don't have? And I can share the gospel with them, which leads back to the fact that the purpose I'm here is to make disciples and to baptize them and to teach them. We are in the last hour. Antichrist, false teachers, they will come and are coming and have come, and they will try to lead us astray. But continuing to meet together, we remain strong. And we help each other persevere. That's part of that working it out. We don't do it alone. I can't do it alone. I need you around me. I need other people around me to help me work through my faith. So that when I get off track, they can say, you need to get back on track. We are anointed by God to know the truth through the power of the Holy Spirit. And by remaining in Christ, by walking in the light, we will not be deceived. That is John's message about Antichrist. That there is a hope that we have in Christ. That hope was at that table that night when Jesus was turned over by Judas. The hope was still there. Judas was an antichrist, small a. His purpose was, there's been arguments about it, I'm not so sure the disciples ever thought he was honest. And you reread, especially John, who says he stole from the treasury. But that night, truth was there. Hope was there. Jesus was the only hope. He is the only hope we have. But it's not just about believing in him and then sitting back and waiting for him to come home, back and take us home. It's about changing, the Holy Spirit changing us to be more like him. Changing us to love our brothers and to love those who are loveless, who hate us to the point that we are willing to give our lives for them. And that's what this table is all about. I'm going to ask that the deacons come forward. As we take this communion, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, has accepted him, you can take it. We allow you to take it with us. We take it together as a group, so we'll hand it out, hang on to the bread until we all take it together and the same thing with the juice. Nothing magical about it. It's a remembrance. A remembrance of the price that Jesus paid for us. The price he paid for the freedom that we have as believers in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we pray for the bread. The bread represents your body, a sacrifice made for us when we deserve death. You took on our sins. God came down as man and took our sins. You ask, Father, that we believe in your Son, and we do. But it goes beyond that. We have to be willing to do what Christ did. We have to take up our cross daily and follow him. And we only do that because you've given us the Holy Spirit. Father, I just ask as we take this bread that we would remember the price that was paid, how your body was abused and broken, the pain you suffered was the pain we deserved. And the grace you gave us was the grace we never deserved. We praise you and we thank you for the sacrifice. We thank you for removing our sins and for giving us the Holy Spirit as a deposit of our future with you in eternity on that glorious day when you return. We pray all this in the name of your Son. Amen.